Be seated, please. Well, before anything else, I have to ask you if you noticed anything amiss in the reading from Acts. I did. I could barely concentrate at first because of that pronoun without antecedent. Why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk? Made who walk? I thought. The preceding 11 verses tell the story of a man lame from birth. Frankly, I'm a bit ticked off at the Standing Liturgical Committee for allowing this lack of textual clarity to slip past them. In the former lectionary, the one in the back of the prayer book, this reading was for the previous Sunday, and it excluded the reference to the healing, which is irrelevant to this, and included prophetic passages relating to the identity of Jesus as the long-awaited prophet and God's servant. The omission of the material from the prophets doesn't bother me, as that's not the focus of the reading. But I think the allusion to the unidentified him, the lame man, is sloppy and distracting. Okay, end of diatribe. Just had to get that off my chest. Beginning of sermon. The theme for today, to my mind, is clear. Unlike the reading from Acts, okay, Michael, let it go. The theme, or a theme, set forth in the collect, God's Son made himself known, even without to the disciples, even without in the breaking of bread, it is the essence of the incarnation, the central truth of our faith. Jesus made himself known, and by so doing made God known to those around him in ways that were never imagined before. One aspect of that revealed divinity is to be found towards the end of that reading from Acts. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance. So turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Without tying this to the particular sin and sinners Peter addresses, this is a powerful truth about the God in whom we believe, the God revealed in Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. Peter's speech includes some problematic language and a misleading idea that the Jews, Israelites, as a whole, crucified Jesus. While their corrupt leaders did indeed push for Jesus' execution, both by inciting the crowd and putting political pressure on Pilate, it even says there, Pilate said no at first, but they hammered him enough that he caved in, and Jesus died at the hands of the empire, the occupying force in Jerusalem. Pilate was a relatively minor, middle management government official who ordered Jesus' death for the good of the empire, to ensure peace in the region, and to save his own skin. Altogether, it didn't work out so well. Jesus' followers, frightened though they were, carried on his ministry, expanding it far beyond his initial physical reach. For the moment, though, let's set those particulars aside and focus on the bedrock issue as I see it today. One goal of Peter's speech is that forgiveness, even for the most heinous offenses, is always on offer to us, to everyone. It is part of God's nature, Peter helps reveal to us, to see us as impaired by ignorance. That word holds out hope for all of us in these readings. In this Easter season, in this present troubled world, ignorance It's a sign of compassion on Jesus and Peter's part and God. And ignorance, compassion, is tied to the more important word, forgiveness. Last Sunday's word was peace, and today's is forgiveness. Or as Peter says, the wiping out of sins. The relationship between ignorance and forgiveness in this context has to do with the way God sees us as confused and ignorant and flawed, not hopelessly evil. It would seem that God sees us able to grow in understanding and to be loved back into right relationship with God, our neighbors, and ourselves. In this post-resurrection appearance, Jesus tells his disciples something else, in a paraphrase, "Don't let your fear and doubt rob you of this truth standing right here before you. You can see the wounds in my hands and feet. Touch me. I'm as much flesh and blood and bone as you are. Here, I'll eat something so you can see that too." This identification of himself, his resurrected self, with us as another human being, child of God, has some pretty hefty implications. First, having entered the world, he understands us from inside out, knows our ignorance and our foreshortened human view of God, and ourselves as children of God. We are understood, loved, and forgiven, even in our ignorance, who has been by one who has been where we are. Second, we're called to respond to that forgiveness and love by recognizing our ignorance and so many of our attitudes and actions. Peter tells his audience, including us, that an essential part of accepting forgiveness is to acknowledge our faults and our faulty, ignorant thinking and actions, and to turn toward our loving God. If we spin our wheels by trying to rationalize or deny our bad behavior, and it comes very easily to us to do that, we cut ourselves off from that life-giving force. As soon as we say, "I did that, and I'm sorry, and I will turn my best efforts toward not doing it again." We're not asked to wallow in guilt, but to acknowledge where we've gone wrong and to avoid that behavior in the future. And to acknowledge it when we do it again, and to avoid it in the future beyond that. Third, we're to take on the ministry of forgiveness and embrace our fellow human beings. Go and do likewise, as Jesus said to the young lawyer after telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. So God has entered the world as one of us and seen our weaknesses. When the world killed him, he rose again to demonstrate that love is more powerful than any bad thing the world can dish out. And thus we grow in the risen life of Christ. And by God's grace and Christ's help, to transform this world into God's perfect creation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you.